Please turn in your Bible to Psalm 51. I'm just going to take a quick moment here just to say how God really does orchestrate Sundays here at Calvary. As we were reading along here, and we meet as a staff on Tuesdays to go over what the songs and the prayers and things are going to take place. But as we came down the second fold there in your order of worship, we heard sung to us by Emma and Matthew, the song, "Change My Heart, O God," Psalm 51. And earlier in the hymn above that, "Gaze on the Christ," we read that the debt we faced was not erased, but paid in full by Him. These are vital, vital truths that we are going to see here as we read through Psalm 51 this morning. If this is a psalm made famous for the cry that we heard sung to us that we find in verse 10, "For a clean heart." This morning, however, we're going to focus on a different cry that goes out from this passage. Derek Kidner, a well-known commentator, describes this psalm as the fourth and surely the greatest of the seven penitential psalms. It comes from David's blackest moment of self-knowledge, yet it explores not only the depths of his guilt, but some of the farthest reaches of salvation. And so you will see this morning, we take a look at the response of a man who has been confounded in his sin. The deed had been done, the perfect cover-up had been put in place, and then God had to ruin everything. So please read with me, if you would, the response of King David after he's confronted of his sin with Bathsheba, Psalm 51. "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips. My mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then will you delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar." I want to begin, as it seems like I often do, this sermon with a question. Have you ever been caught? When I was in high school, I did something that greatly disappointed my dad. It happens to be that he's with us this morning. I'd be interested to find out if he remembers this incident. In an attempt to be cool to my friends, I manifested my supreme adolescent wisdom by breaking some old glass bottles against some trees, throwing them on my family's property, and I didn't think I'd get in trouble. But my sister found out. And I got caught. And I'm not bitter towards her for this. She went and told Dad I was in trouble, though. And she divulged my little prank to my friends, and my dad was disappointed in me that I would go and do that. My family takes great care in how we treat and we prepare our property, and there I was just breaking busted glass and grass. Have you ever tried to clean broken? Yeah, it's another job, and it was a simple little thing, but it was a disappointment to him, and it was completely legitimate for him to be disappointed. And I felt terrible. He confronted me on this, and I was broken. Yes, for my foolishness, but more so because all of a sudden my relationship with my dad just was a wreck. And I was a wreck. I was a mess. And I instantly wanted it to be fixed between he and I. And my question for you is, have you ever been caught? Have you ever felt that tension between a relationship? Perhaps between you and God. And well, here in Psalm 51, we read the words of a man who is a king, who is helplessly stuck. He's caught in his sin. His sin concerning Bathsheba. Not only had he taken another man's wife, but David had murdered a man. He arranged for the murder of an innocent man, a just man. And so we see the picture of a helpless case. Being helplessly caught in our sin. What is a person to do when helplessly caught in sin? Well, in David's day, what would you do, right? What does the law tell us to do, right? You're a good man, David. The law. Where do I go? Go make a sacrifice, David, right? That'll make everything good. God will be happy. Good as gold, right? Wrong. We even read that in this psalm. He says, you don't need another sacrifice. See, David realized that dealing with his sin would take much more than being religious. Because sacrifice without repentance is simply the meaningless slaughter of animals. You see, we often cut to the chase when we get caught in sin. We dive right into how to prepare the right recipe that makes God happy with us again, right? And we completely forget the heart behind what we're doing. We are helplessly disabled in our sin. We forget that. We run so quickly to put together God's favorite recipe. We're very religious, but we forget that we're disabled in this, that we need His grace. And we're literally at the mercy of God. And hence the message this morning, a cry for mercy. Because to be at the mercy of God is a very good place to be. It's at that point, in this point alone, that we find hope. Because God is merciful. This is the theme this morning. Because God is merciful, man must cry for His amazing grace. And so the first three verses really are going to take up the focal point of this message. Where we'll see a cry from David's heart to the Lord. And this morning we're going to look at just part of this whole psalm, but we'll see how the first three guide us to all these other truths that David is professing. And we notice, first of all, in the first three verses, three cries of desperation. These are three cries from sinfully depraved people, and I hope that these are cries that are not foreign to you. But I hope that they, again, are new to you today. As we see this first cry being in verse 1, the first part, it says, "Have mercy on me, O God." This first cry is, "Don't give me what I deserve." Because here in this first verse, we're introduced to mercy. What is mercy? Well, mercy is simply that. It's not getting what you deserve. It's not getting judgment that should come your way. And that is what David wants. Mercy. Mercy is truly one of God's greatest gifts to us, is it not? Mercy is one of His greatest gifts of grace. And that's where I have a question for us. What is the difference between mercy and grace? So sometimes I think those two words are like interchangeable. We throw them around in Bible stories and we hear them, and Flannel Graph kind of did all its work on us, you know. What is the difference here? Well, mercy is not getting judgment you deserve. Grace is getting favor that you don't deserve. And so to put it simply, one of God's greatest gifts to mankind is not getting something. That kind of runs counter to what we think of usually when we get gifts, right? For example, have you ever gotten the wrong package in the mail? Anybody? Wrong package in the mail? Am I the only one? I have a friend who is getting married in a couple months. And the only way, I'm in the wedding, and the only way to get guys who are all over the country to look the same in one bridal party is to send them a link and say, order it, okay, for a suit. So I ordered a suit online. Sounds brilliant, right? You put me up to it, okay? And even though the suits may all look the same color, it's never the right fit, right? And that's the case for me. In fact, they sent me a 42 regular. I need a 42 long, because when you've got arms as long as me, you need every inch you can get, okay? I wouldn't exactly call that grace, right? We don't really think of those things as grace. We get upset usually when we get the wrong passage or when things, the wrong package or when things don't fit or when we get the wrong gift entirely, right? Unless, of course, it's to our advantage. They doubled the order, okay? So what does this look like? What does this mercy really mean? Well, I don't think we can uncouple it from the second part of this line here in this first verse where it says, according to your steadfast love. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. You see, the idea of mercy cannot be separated from the gracious purpose of God's love. God doesn't send the wrong fit your way. That means God means you're good 100% of the time. Do we believe this? To the recipient, mercy truly is never an inconvenience. It's always a grace. It's always a gift. So David here is seeking God's merciful grace. He's asking God not to give him what he deserves. But in doing so, he must know that this is only some sort of like temporary fix, right? Because in as much as God is both loving, gracious, and merciful, God is also just. And then it is not his nature to allow those who sin and who are wicked to get away with their sin. God will not let sin go unpunished. And this is a good thing about our God. So how do we reconcile mercy with God's justice? David here is crying out, God, please don't punish me. How do we reconcile things? Well, David, greatly aware of his own sin, knew that he was not able to do what was prophesied, what was promised of the one who would end man's slavery to sin. But he did believe that from him would come one, the Messiah, who would crush sin. This mighty Christ is none other than Jesus. And though no, David didn't know all the details of Jesus' life, he clung to the promise of God that when God said, the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent, God meant what he said. And so David gives up a cry for mercy. These words here in Psalm 51, we see him claiming the mercy that would flow from Jesus' cross. And so we see a sinful, depraved man, a king who's completely trapped in his sin, crying out, don't give me what I deserve, God. And you know what God responds? Yes, in Jesus. Have you ever been there? Pleading God when you've just realized your own sin? You felt the pressure of your relationship with him being completely broken? And all you can do is say, God, please just don't give it to me. We don't even need to think those words for them to come out. When we feel conviction of the Spirit in our lives, and yet there's so much to that cry, God says yes in Jesus. A second cry goes out. We're still on the first verse. It says, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. The second cry is that of erase my dirty record. In the second part of this first verse, it may seem a theme perhaps is a little repetitive. David here is crying to God to act on the basis of his merciful grace that we just looked at. If you think about it, though, everything up to this point could be rather daring, right? Rather audacious of David to do all these things. Because whenever someone asks for mercy from God, it means that someone else has to pay. Someone else has to pay the debt. And so requesting mercy is of a just God is a plea for a substitution. See, there's so much in these cries for mercy, and how often do we cry for mercy? We don't think about how the gospel is unfolding, how necessary the gospel is for us as we seek to be reconciled to God. Requesting mercy of a just God is a plea for a substitution. We just looked at how all of our sin debt is forwarded on to Jesus, and here we read David's request to have a cleared record on top of that, literally. He wants to have all of his sinful record erased. I think it's good for us to ask, is that too much to ask of Jesus? Well, the Apostle Peter didn't seem to think so. In Acts chapter 3, verse 19, he cries out and he says, "Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out." The Apostle Paul gives us a wonderful depiction of this glorious abolition of our sin in Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 to 15. He says this, "And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses." And here it is. "By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands." Those things were voided out. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Him. You see, because of Jesus, not only do we not get the wages of our sin, but we also are given a new record. A perfect record in the sight of God. And that's what we sang of when we sang, "Gaze on the Christ." The debt we faced was not erased. It wasn't just that God was like, "Okay, I'm not going to look at that." He dealt with it. We'll see that more as we go along as we unfold this mercy more and more. And so we hear this desperate cry go out, "Erase my dirty record." And you know what God replies? Yes, in Jesus. Again, I hope these aren't cries that are foreign to your ears or to your hearts. I know my sin well enough. And there's those in this room who I go to for accountability's sake. I need to be held accountable. I need God's mercy. And what joy and what victory we find when we hear yes in Jesus. The third cry that goes up, and we find it here in verse 2, where it says, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." We see a compilation of different pictures here. So we see, remove the stains of my sin. Remove the stains of my sin. How many of you do your own laundry? So as awkward as that may sound. Oh, there's some little ones doing it. Well done. But Ross is, does she do all your laundry too? That's no. Well, when I was on my senior trip in high school, we went to the wilds as well, and we went through Gatlinburg, much like Irene and I did with the Northside graduates. But we stayed in Gatlinburg for the weekend, and, you know, I'm a senior, and it's like, getting ready for college. It's about time I started to learn how to do my own laundry. So, you know, they had washers there, and after a week of camp, you definitely need to wash your clothes. So I had put all my clothes in the wash and pushed the buttons and hit start. And it came time, the cycle was done. I was a little proud of myself, not going to lie. Opened the door, and it was just like, should it really smell that bad? I was like, you can't mess this up, right? And then it struck me. Some of you know what I'm going to say. I didn't put any soap in. So I thoroughly, and then I looked at our supervisor. I was like, "You think I need to do it again?" Yes. Okay. So needless to say, my clothes weren't washed. And that's just a picture here that David is almost pulling, not going to Gatlinburg. But he's pulling here this idea of having stains removed. And for us, it's just a matter of putting something in, pushing a few buttons. Imagine cleaning stains and garments in his day. To him, he was claiming that this is a tedious task. It's too much for me. God, cleanse my dirty stains. Here, David brings this other picture to mind. Makes us think about the holy standard for those who hope to dwell with the Lord. There's other psalms that says, "Who shall ascend? Who will go to be in His holy place? Those who have clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to vanity." It's too high for us. We need to be cleansed. We must be clean, pure, and unspotted. And from this verse goes out a cry of complete dependence on God to make us presentable in His sight and useful in His service. And how can David make such a request? Why doesn't David just despair and quit himself to hopelessness again? Because he knew that God, and many of you kids know this, God has a plan for man. Though he did not know all the details of Jesus coming to earth and how all of the redemption process would come to pass, David took seriously the word of God. He took his promise to heart and he embraced those promises. And so he's bold. He goes out to say, God, I'm putting it all on you. I need you to cleanse me. David recognized, even as the prophet Isaiah would later write, but we all are as an unclean thing. And all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And here we sit today, and this is old news to us. Even me, as I was preparing this, I'm convicted, like, am I aware of my own destitute nature? That I'm spotted? That I need mercy? And that's why there's a psalm that says, your mercies are new every day. We continuously need to look for God's mercy. Because God in His merciful grace has made a way for the wonderful exchange of our sin-stained rags for the righteous robes of Christ. And this third cry goes up. We hear the sinfully depraved man cry out, remove the stains of my sin. And God says, yes, in Jesus. The question is, would you trust these wonderful responses? Do you echo these desperate cries? Because there is one resounding reply. And you've heard it many times already this morning. God says yes in Jesus. Perhaps there really is no greater tension felt in the world today than for a person who realizes his sinfulness to know that there is mercy enough for him or her. Have you felt that tension? None of us are exempt in this room today of needing God's mercy. Have you, as Derek Kidner, as I read at the outset of the sermon, described David's situation, reached your blackest moment of self-knowledge? Because it takes humility. You've got to be honest with yourselves before you call for mercy. Only a truly honest person will cry out for mercy. Because to all these cries for mercy, and for so many more, we have one resounding reply from God, yes, in Jesus. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, as John the Baptist said. Jesus is the substitute that we need when we cry for mercy. This is the mercy that tempers the wrath of God's law. And so listen, if you would, as I read these precious words from Romans 3, as we see that this truly is true of Jesus, where it says in Romans 3, 21 through 26, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. Wait a minute. Passed over former sins. How can that be consistent for God to pass over sins? Just say, eh. Because of His mercy. This is a question that was posed with Soul Focus recently. So pardon my repetition, those of you who were in class. But I think this passage lends itself to understanding, how can God pass over sins in His mercy? An illustration that comes to my mind is that of a child in a school classroom. Many of you are teachers are in here. All of you have been students, okay? So you can relate to this. How many of you ever had that neighbor sitting next to you who's just being so disruptive?
picking their nose, sticking it on your book,
you know,
closing your book. Oh. And you're just sitting there just trying to be the little angel child, right? And you're exasperated about your neighbor who's being disruptive. He's disrupting the whole class. And the teacher's just up there and you're just like... And it doesn't seem like the teacher's doing anything until they look at you and all they have to do is this. What is that teacher communicating? Forbearance. That teacher's saying to you about your neighbor, I've got it under control. I will deal with it. I see it. And that's what God does in His divine forbearance. He looked over, He in His forbearance, passing over those former sins because He had a plan to say yes in Jesus. And the final verse here, Romans 3, verse 26, let me finish that. It says, it was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So how does this all apply to us today? Living before a God of mercy should prompt us to have hearts of confession and repentance. Psalm 51 shouldn't be so foreign to us. It should be the cry of our hearts every morning, a desperate cry for God's mercy. For we are never full of His mercy, for we always waste it away in our sin. But God is always merciful. I began the sermon this morning with a question. Have you ever been caught? And I want to end having just taken a short glimpse, perhaps too short, at these verses by asking, have you ever not been caught yet? It'd be easy for us to end the sermon before this question and simply say, oh, that's great. I got mercy. This is good. When I know there's people in this room, much like me, who harbor sin, we love our sin and we want to continue in it daily. We do so even with an awareness of what God, of God's presence in our lives, and yet we continue in our sin. May we not neglect this mercy. May we have hearts that are humble and lowly, that are quick to confess and to repent. Are you currently harboring sin in your life? With a sense of security that no one else knows. In verse 3, what do we read here? For I know, David says, my transgressions. He's honest with himself, and we must be honest with ourselves. I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Verse 4, against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. He knows that of all the people we affect with our sin, none are affected or offended more than God. And so it's to Him we must confess. It's to Him we must repent. David here openly admits the fact that he is not smart enough to hide away his sin from himself. How often we think we can do that? We think time lets things pass, which is one of the greatest lies of Satan. So just give it time. Don't worry about it. This is a man, and you can read in 2 Samuel of the turmoil within his heart, and even how quick he was when Nathan came to him and confronted him with this lovely story, really a tragic story, of this man who had a lamb that was like a daughter to him. And there was this rich man who had many, many lambs. And this rich man had a guest come into town and was like, I need to make a feast for my guest. And he didn't take of his many, but he took of the precious lamb of this one poor man. And he slaughtered that lamb. And David said, that man should die. That's even greater than what the law would demand of a man for taking another person's lamb. See, how often do we do that? We see videos of animals being abused or things, and I'm not saying those things are justifiable at all. But we are so quick to do that, and yet we forget, I need mercy for my sin. That's where David stood before the Lord, confessed plainly. And it impacted the nation. Verses 18 and 19 are said to be, they were added by the, they really reflect the congregation, the whole host of the people. as they confess their sin and saying that right sacrifices will go up from Jerusalem when the walls are built up, when God has been reconciled to man. And so we see in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, again, we are not good enough to hide sin from ourselves. It must be dealt with. It was not erased. It was paid in full by Christ. Hebrews 4, 12 says, "And no creature is hidden from His sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account." And so as I close, I want you to call to your mind and consider these three desperate cries of this man. God may, in His divine mercy, yet spare you a little longer of that sin that we harbor in our hearts. But God never despises true repentance. Remember these cries. Don't give us what we deserve. Erase our dirty record and remove our stains of sin, knowing that God says what? Yes, in Jesus. Let's pray. Father, what liberty we find in Jesus Christ. Liberty that cannot be known through anyone else. Father, we ask for a healthy understanding of our sinful state this morning. There are people in this room, Lord, there's people behind this pulpit who struggle yet this morning with temptation, sin, lust, fear. Lord, we despair of all of life. We are in need of Your mercy. Truly, one of Your greatest graces to us. And so, Father, we commit, Lord, this message to our hearts and to our minds, Lord, every day, that we would embrace Your new mercy. Lord, give us a heart of gratitude and of joy. That was the response David spoke of here. Then joy will come, then right sacrifices, then, Lord, religion will have its place, Lord, but Lord, give us a heart of repentance. Give us a lowliness in our sin. Lord, may we cry out with a heart expectant because of Jesus. We thank You for this true gospel, that it truly is good news. Lord, we ask that as we go from here, You would perhaps in some hearts here this morning, do a mighty work at reproving us of these sins. We would take these before You. That we'd cast them knowing that they've been paid in full by Jesus. We pray it in His name. Amen.